The first part talked about God's desire for us to be faithful saints, and then we saw the things that we have in Christ, just in the book of Ephesians, 12 things that we have in Christ. And last week, we were encouraged by that great verse 7, the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, and all that we have through the power of His amazing blood that was shed for us on Calvary. Tonight is more of a teaching time because it's going to talk about one of those boring theological words, which is dispensations. A lot of people don't even know what that is, but we're going to learn a little bit about that tonight. It's a word that's in the Bible, so it's not something to be afraid of. But notice verse 8, the Bible says, "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." So I'm going to entitle the message, "The Mystery of His Will." The mystery of His will. Let's pray. Lord, give us Your wisdom, guide us tonight, and use the Word of God to change us and to work miracles in our lives. We open our hearts to hear from You, and pray that our Savior, Jesus Christ, will be lifted up and magnified in this service. We give it to You, and pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So God chose, as we see in this passage, to reveal His mystery of the church age to the church age. And as we're going to see as we walk through this passage, it truly was a mystery to all saints prior to the church age. If you notice in verse 9, the Bible says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will." So what is this mystery? Well, He explains it later on, but let's look at some scriptures together. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, if we could, and verse 25. Now, there's a lot of mysteries in the Bible that are spelled out as mysteries, but this particular mystery is the mystery of the church, or the body of Christ. And if you go to Romans 16, verse 25, notice the Bible says, "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery," now notice this next passage, "which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So God says Himself in His Word that up to the Apostle Paul, the mystery of what we understand as the church, this age of grace, the age of the gospel of grace, has many different names, was kept secret until Paul. The other disciples didn't even know about it. Now they knew something was coming, obviously, when Jesus told them that they needed to wait at Pentecost until they'd be endued with power from on high, but they didn't know what was going to happen. They just waited. And we know what happened. The Holy Spirit came down, began to indwell people permanently and seal them and so forth. But they didn't understand all of that until Paul began to write about it. And what came in was this dispensation that God mentions of the grace of God. Let's go back to Ephesians, if we could, chapter 3, where it's actually referred to as that exact thing, the dispensation of the grace of God. What's Ephesians 2:8 say? "For by what? Grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Doesn't the Bible tell us there in John chapter 1 that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? This is referred to as the dispensation of the grace of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery," parentheses, "as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So twice in this long passage that I read here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul made it clear. He said up there, not made known. And then he said in the last part, it hath been hid. It was not known by the Old Testament prophets. Now, we're starting a study Sunday morning. We're going to look at all the prophecies of the Bible from the beginning to the end chronologically. And what you're going to find is not one Old Testament saint saw the church. They saw Jesus. They saw Calvary. They saw John the Baptist. And then after that, they see the tribulation. They see the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. They see the kingdom. They see eternity. But there's not one mention of what we're sitting in right now. It's been going on for 2,000 years. This age, they did not see it. It's a parenthesis, if you will, between the cross and the tribulation, this mystery dispensation of the grace of God. So if it's a dispensation, then what were the other dispensations? Well, I'm not going to spend a long time, but this is the sixth dispensation. The first one we know is obviously the time of what we call innocence. That one we don't think lasted too long. That was before the fall. The second one is often referred to as the dispensation of conscience, the time between the fall and the flood. There was no Bible during that time, and man knew about God. Obviously, it had been passed down from Adam and his descendants, but there was no written word. Then we have what we call human government, where God actually came down after Noah and his family were led out of the ark, and he laid out some ground rules. Not a lot, but some. About murder and about replenishing the earth and so forth. So that was what we refer to as human government from Noah to Abraham. And then came the promised time until Moses. God took Abraham and changed everything, didn't he? And again, when we get to that on Sunday morning, we're going to start seeing there in Genesis chapter 12, everything changed. God selected him and said, I'm going to form a new nation out of you, and it's going to be my special people, and a descendant from that nation is going to bless the whole earth, which of course is referring to Jesus Christ. But that was the time of promise. God began to make these promises to Abraham and to his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, about what he was going to do with the Jewish people. So that we refer to number four as the time of promise. And then number five is obvious. That's the time of the law. God came down there on Mount Sinai and gave the law to Moses. And now man had the written will of God in what we refer to as often the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And God gave the law and man lived by that. Well, tried to. From the time of Moses until the time of Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves now in what we call the dispensation of the grace of God. Called that by God himself there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And so it's a mystery, or it was a mystery. It's not a mystery to us, but it was a mystery to the Old Testament saints, mystery to the disciples, until the Apostle Paul was allowed of God to reveal it to us. And if you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the elders there at Ephesus and giving them his blessing before his departure, I want you to notice that he even referred to the gospel that we preach by the same name. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. It says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the what? Gospel of the grace of God. And we just read in Ephesians, the dispensation of the grace of God. So there's more than one dispensation and there's more than one gospel. And the Bible says in the tribulation period, the everlasting gospel is going to be preached. The Bible says that when John the Baptist and Jesus Christ started preaching, they said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Do we preach that? I hope not, because that's not our message, is it? We're told to preach, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." We're told to preach that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and if you'll trust Him, you can receive everlasting life. We don't say repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because it's not at hand anymore. And that's a whole other dispensational thing. But yes, He initially offered the kingdom to His people, didn't He? And they expected to receive it. They knew who He was. He was the Messiah. He was the King of Kings. And they said, "When are you going to give us the kingdom?" I'm talking about the disciples. And then later on in Matthew, Jesus said, "How often would I have loved you and taken you as a chicken with her chicks, but you would not?" And He says, "Therefore your house is left unto you desolate." And He says, "You won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" That day is yet to come, when the Bible says, "Every eye shall see him," there in Revelation chapter 1. Everything changed because the Jews rejected their Messiah and ushered in what we refer to after the cross, the dispensation of the gospel, the grace of God. Notice in our passage tonight, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, after he talks about the mystery of his will, he mentions in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Remember, two Wednesday nights ago, when we looked in Ephesians at all the things that we have in Christ, the Old Testament saints didn't have all those things. We do. We're already seated in heaven. Remember, we saw that. We are secure in the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by Him. And all those things that we receive in Christ, we become part of Him. That is a new thing, that Gentiles and Jews are one in Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what he says here. All things in Christ which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And that is part of the mystery of this dispensation of the grace of God, is that God has chosen to make us all one. And he talks about that all through the scriptures. Let's look at some examples. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 5, where this mystery of the gospel of the grace of God, this mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God, part of the mystery is what we often refer to as the body of Christ, or the church. Notice Romans chapter 12, verse 5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Well, that's what he said there in Ephesians 1:10. Gather together all things in one in Christ. Now, if you would, look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. And we'll see more descriptions of this mystery of the one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit." So for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Not only are there a lot of dispensations in the Bible, there's a lot of baptisms in the Bible too. And when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, where God says there's one baptism, we're going to understand what that is. And it's not water. Now, water pictures the one baptism, but the one baptism is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, when the Holy Ghost baptizes us into the body of Christ. And then look at two more passages, Ephesians chapter 5, just to nail this down about this mystery of the one body. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. Notice the Bible says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." Look at verse 32. "This is a great mystery." Well, that word's been showing up a lot. "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." The mystery that we are all part of the same body. Now, what happens to this body at the rapture? You know where we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where it says, "Now he that letteth till will let until he be taken out of the way. And then the Bible talks about the Antichrist fooling the world and then eventually taking the throne there in Jerusalem and ruling as God. The Bible says he will sit in the temple as God. And the people are going to worship him as God. All that's just waiting for something to be taken out of the way. That something is a someone. The Holy Ghost who indwells us and makes us one body, we leave as one body when that trumpet blows. Praise God. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But everything changes after that. We'll be up there having the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ, which is what the church is. The rest of the world will be going through a horrible 7-year time of tribulation. But then, of course, as we talked the other night, we come back. So this is all part of God's plan. Notice in verse 11, the Bible says, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. A lot of people don't understand predestination. They get scared of it because of Calvinists teaching that God pre-chose some people to get saved and others not to. So, let's think about this. Jesus Christ came to the earth and offered the kingdom to the Jews. It was available. That was the message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They wouldn't have preached it if it wasn't true, if the kingdom wasn't truly available. And then later on, he withdrew that offer. So what if they would have repented and said, you are the Messiah. We accept you as our king. What would have happened? Jesus would have set up his kingdom. You say, but wait a minute, what about the Bible? What about all this stuff that happened instead? They rejected Jesus Christ and he went to the cross and he rose again and ushered in what we call the dispensation of the grace of God. What about all that? All that wouldn't have happened. Well, that's true, but God knows the end from the beginning. God knows the future. And God in his infinite wisdom, I don't know how to say this accurately, but essentially set it up to go either way, if you will, but knew in advance the way it would go. Does that make sense? That's predestination. Predestination and foreknowledge go together. Because God does not force things to happen in man's lives. We aren't robots. We have a free will. But God knows what will happen. And that's what predestination is. Let's look at some scriptures on it so we can understand. Because really, this whole passage, if you look at what he said up in verse 9, it says, of his will, notice it says, to his good pleasure. And then here in verse 11, it says, the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This mystery is all about God's sovereignty. God's in control of the whole thing from beginning to end. He's never been surprised. He's known from the start what was going to happen and how it was going to happen and who was going to be involved and who wasn't. It's all part of his will. That is the foreknowledge part. Notice Romans 8:29. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So does that mean that God, 6,000 years ago when he created man and woman, said, well, I choose that person to get saved in 1992. And I choose that person to not get saved. Is that what that means? If that's what it means, then why even preach the gospel? If that's what it means, then why do we even have a choice? Well, we do have a choice. And doesn't the Bible say God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Isn't it God's perfect will that everybody gets saved? Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus died for the sins of every man? When he died on the cross, he died for everyone. Even the ones who won't get saved. But he shed the blood for all. So it's not that God forced it to be so, it's that God knew what would happen. And so we have to balance predestination with foreknowledge. Go to 1 Peter 1, 2, we'll see another example of this. So God knew that the Jews would reject Jesus, even though he offered them the kingdom. And they rejected it and nailed him to a cross. He died for our sins. He rose again. Initially, the gospel went primarily to the Jewish people. And eventually then, it made a shift, didn't it, in the book of Acts about halfway through. The first part of the book of Acts is mostly about Peter, and the second part of Acts is mostly about Paul. Peter primarily was to the Jews, and Paul was to the Gentiles. And now look, as we look around the world, who makes up 99% of converts, Jews or Gentiles? We know the answer. So something changed. Notice 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. If you're saved tonight, you are the elect. Now, I know that's one of those words that just doesn't feel right because it feels like you're saying you're better than others. But that's not it. We're just sinners saved by grace. We're not better than anybody. We're going to heaven because of what Jesus did. But we are the elect. But that doesn't mean that God years ago elected us and didn't elect others. It just means that in his foreknowledge, as we just read here, elect according to his foreknowledge, he knew who would get saved and who wouldn't. Because God knows everything. Time doesn't mean anything to God. So all of this fits into God's perfect plan because God knows it all. Just a couple of verses on that. Notice Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, if you would turn there. Talking about God's complete sovereignty over the universe. Go to Revelation 4:11, where the Bible tells us, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil." Imagine that. God knows it all. God controls it all. But at the same time, he gives us a choice. Trying to get our heads around that is difficult sometimes, isn't it? That he's in complete control and has complete sovereignty over everything, but at the same time, he gives us complete free will. He gave it to Adam and Eve. There was only one tree. Only one that they weren't allowed to partake of. Why was it there? Because they had free will. They could choose. That's still true today. We can choose to reject Jesus or we can choose to accept Jesus Christ. And praise God when we do. Amen? That we're here tonight because we chose. Somebody shared the gospel and we chose. So, what is the mystery of his will? That God would do something special and unknown to the Old Testament saints. He would form this thing called the body of Christ, the church, that started from the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down and began to indwell men and women, boys and girls, when they got saved, all the way up until that trumpet blows. We're all part of something called the church or the body of Christ. And we're going to get to go to heaven and as the bride of Christ sit down and have the marriage supper of the Lamb because we are his bride and he is our bridegroom. That's why it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll be partaking of that in heaven. We don't know exactly when. It's sometime after the judgment seat of Christ because we'll have our white robes and we'll have our crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. But sometime there during that 7-year tribulation, we'll be up there having the marriage supper of the Lamb. The earth will be facing judgment, which is primarily directed at God's Jewish people, their chastisement, their final chastisement in preparation for the kingdom. But that's the mystery, that there is this dispensation of the grace of God that was not understood or known until Paul. You know, that's actually why there's people out there who reject the writings of Paul. Believe it or not. I can still remember once my grandmother, who just actually died a few months ago after her 100th birthday, she was a Methodist and she was a staunch United Methodist. And when she found out as I was a preacher, I was at her dining room table. It's a long time ago. She said, "Are you those people that teach that only men can be preachers?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." Her name was ma'am. That's what the Bible says. It says that the pastor's to be the husband of one wife, and we take the Bible literally. She said, "Well, Paul wrote that." And she said it with, she wasn't joking. She said it with complete seriousness, because her church taught her that other parts of the New Testament were far more authoritative than the writings of Paul. Isn't that amazing? He wrote 25% of the New Testament. But if it wouldn't have been for Paul, we wouldn't even have known about the church, because he's the one that taught us about it. So that's the mystery. We're sitting in it. The 2,000 year, well, or more, we don't know when it ends. We all think it's probably pretty close, don't we? But that 2,000 year mystery of the dispensation of the gospel of the grace of God, where we preach the gospel of the grace of God, and that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The mystery of His will. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for Your word and just how exciting it is, and